All right, everybody, just remain standing now. Let's all remain standing for our offering tonight, please. Amen. Let's everybody give this evening, honor the Lord. Do what we're supposed to. I hope you will. Hope you'll do what you're supposed to. And let's do what's right tonight. If you didn't get your offering in Sunday, let's get it in tonight and be a blessing to somebody, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for your love and mercy and goodness and kindness. I pray that you might bless this offering tonight. Let it be what you want it to be. Thank you for our church. Thank you for how you've been blessing us so much lately. Lord, those CDs and DVDs gone all over the country from youth rally and everything. Lord, I pray you continue to use this place. Keep the light shining. Keep the devil away from here. God, help us to put you first in everything we say and places we go and the things we do. Vacation, the trip to Virginia, everything, Lord, let it be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, bless this offering. Amen.
Excited about her first time singing tonight. Y'all pray for her. Don't let pressure don't mess it up.
Amen. Come on, sister. Come on. Sister.
Put a pasty in that girl's mouth.
You can't sing that pasty back in your mouth.
That one. I've been through enough to know, amen. I'm telling you what, the Lord's brought us through it, ain't he? Down through the years and the heartaches, the good times and the bad times. I'm glad I've got a friend who's good to me. He's my personal friend. I love him tonight. And I've been through enough to know he'll be enough, amen.
When I first started walking with the Lord, I did not fully trust him. How he longed for me to understand that I could.
Yes, sir.
So through the valley he led me, afraid as I may be, until I fell. Loving arms embracing me.
Come on now. And I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. He's come through too many times that puts my mind. Stake my very life, he's gonna take care of me. 'Cause I've been through enough, no, he'll be enough for me.
Ain't that right? Amen.
How could I ever doubt a God? Hold this universe, or how could I ever question?
now. Hope you can say this.
And I'll stake my very life. He's going to take care of me. Cause I've been through enough to know He'll be enough for me. And I'll stake my very life. He's going to take care of me.
Great, great thought. I've been through enough to know, you know, the devil will tell you that you can't make it or won't make it, but he's a liar. He ain't never told the truth one time in his life except a half truth. And half truth ain't really the truth. But the devil will mix a little truth in there with it just to get you to believe him. He'll make you say, well, you know, that's how the devil will do. Now tonight, what we're going to do this evening, everybody get your Bibles out, and we're going to turn. Last Wednesday night, we had one of the greatest Bible studies, if you get me up a little bit, Brother Mike, that we've had in ages. Last Wednesday night, we was going to study about this thing about sin, and we got to talking, and our time got gone, and I never even got to it. So it must be a major topic, and I do not have Chrissy here tonight to help me out. She was a real help last week in her honesty and her testimonies. And you know what? She was just saying what a lot of people feel. She was saying what a lot of people feel. They struggle. Yeah, okay, brother. A struggle. A lot of people give you the impression that they're up there somewhere and they've arrived on this spiritual plane where the devil never bothers them and they're never tempted. Well, you meet somebody like that, they're a fake, and they're self-righteous, and they ain't been there because there's no such person on this planet that don't have a problem with the devil and is not tempted to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, and He didn't even have a sinful nature. And so, you ain't no better than He is, and you're going to be too. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And we talked last week a little bit about this, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 right quick. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a rough verse of Scripture. But this is where we was at last Wednesday, and I want to take it just a little bit farther tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. What? And this is a whole verse about sin. Back here in verse number 9, it said, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that means sissy boys, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves or covetous. That people's always wanting something, wanting this, wanting that, ain't happy with what they got. That's what a covetous person is. You know, everybody talks about them first two or three, but you don't hear many preachers preach about covetousness. When's the last time you heard one of them TV preachers preach a whole sermon on being covetous? You can't beg money for 20 minutes and say, you shouldn't cut it. You know, it said, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That's burning somebody a blister. That's selling something for a lot more than it's worth. That's taking advantage of an older person that has their car tore up. And a mechanic charges them double because they don't know the difference. That's what extortion is. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, thank God. But you're sanctified, thank the Lord. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That says that a Christian's body belongs to God. I've heard them say, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with it. No, if you're a Christian, it ain't. That's what them girls say about abortion. It's my body, I'll do what I want to. Not if you're a Christian, it's not. If you're a Christian, your body belongs to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in you. So everywhere I go, I take Him with me, like it or not. And our sinful nature responds to sin, and the Holy Spirit is on it. But that verse of Scripture said, He's in you. And the Bible said, God owns your body. I heard Brother Ed McAbee said, be careful what you put in it. Be careful what you put on it. Be careful where you're in it, because it belongs to the Lord. You hear a preacher preaches on dressing decent now, and they say he's some kind of fanatic, overboard legalist. But there ain't nothing wrong with being decent. A preacher preaches against alcohol or taking things in your body that are bad for you, and people say, oh, he's judgmental, fanatic, cult, and all that. No, he's not. He happened to be preaching the Bible, and the Bible said your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're not supposed to put stuff in it that's going to harm it. Like meth, I was talking to somebody yesterday, said their cousin, sister, somebody's on that crystal meth, two people. And they ain't no, Lord, they put Drano and stuff like that. I mean, there's no telling, motor oil, I mean, transmission fluid. I mean, you ain't supposed to put something like that in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we can abuse it in lots of different ways, but the Bible said God'll get us for it. So, what I want to talk about tonight is what sin does to our body. It definitely has an effect. If it didn't, you would never get old. You would never have a pain. You'd never have a sore throat. You'd never have an ankle ache or a knee or a back or a head. There would be no pain in the world if sin didn't affect this body. Our bodies are affected by our actions. I mean, of course, it's obvious. Said this guy one time, he was standing out there interviewing him. He was down in the courthouse long, and this guy was interviewing this guy, you know, and everything. And he was standing there, and he said, you look remarkably good for your age. He was guessing, maybe 80, something like that, you know. He said, man, you look good for your age. He said, well, a lot of people tell me that. I look pretty good for my age. And he said, I'm just amazed at you. I mean, you're standing straight up, you know, and everything. And he said, I know you're an old man, but to what do you attribute? How did you keep your looking so young so long? And the guy said, well, I drink a fifth of liquor every day. I never go to sleep till 5 o'clock in the morning, chase women all night and part every day, and smoke cigarettes three packs a day. That's how I did it. He said, really? How old are you? He said, 29. That's what sin will do to you. It'll make you look, it'll make you look old before your time. It really will. You ever see anybody that looks old before their time? Sin will do that to you. Sin will do that to you. According to that, some of y'all must have really been doing some sinning. No, I'm just kidding. But sin really will make you look old before your time. I know a girl right now. She's probably 30 years old, teeth gone, health gone, teeth gone because of sin. She's on crystal meth. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit and talk about all the negatives. Now, the problem that we got is this. We are born bent towards sin. We have a sinful nature. And you got it when you're a little bitty kid. And like it or not, you've got a sinful nature. You know how come it's so hard to do right and so easy to do wrong? Because you're bent that way. You have a nature that responds to sin. Then when you get saved, there's something in there that wants to do right. But that flesh still likes sin. So therefore, you've got a fight on your hands. And I'm telling you, I've been in this fight since I was 18 years old. Now, I've been a fight. Some people, when they first get to church, they think, boy, I'll get right with God and I'll get to victory and I won't never have to worry about sinning and I won't never... No. Your fight has only begun. When you get saved, that's when it starts. I never did have a fight before I got saved, y'all. I mean, I just done whatever I wanted to, and I might have felt bad a little bit. Went home, went to sleep. But ever since I've been saved, when I do something wrong, it feels like there's a war inside you. Y'all feel like that? It's just like when you're sinning, something's going, no, 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 no. This ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right. And your flesh is saying, ah, a little bit won't hurt. Everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. Da, da, da. And something in there saying, yes, 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 it is wrong too. You know better than this. It'll drive you crazy. That's what puts a lot of people in the nut house. The Bible don't drive people crazy. Sinning in the Bible is what will drive you crazy. Living two lives is what will drive you crazy. Because you're torn. Your flesh and your spirit are torn. The Bible says it like this. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And read Romans 7. If you don't believe the apostles had this problem, you read Romans 7. Paul said, he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I wind up doing. My heart is meant to do good. I want to do good. And then I mess up. And then I want to do good. And then I mess up. Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we've got to have a Savior. That's why we've got to have a Savior. Because you ain't good enough by yourself. But I'll tell you one thing. People say, well, if we're saved by grace, why not just sin? I'll tell you why. Because the more you sin, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. Amen. And the more you sin, the more miserable you're going to be. It ain't going to make you happy. I've heard Christians, I know a lot of Christians. I know a lot of them that got fed up. That's why I'm scared, man. I'm scared. I've always been scared to do that. I've always been scared to just say, ah, heck with it. I've thought it, but I don't think it more than 30 seconds. Because I've known people that said, I'm tired of it. My wife left me, my husband left me, I got divorced, I lost my job, and they just go out, so I'm just going to go get drunk. I'm just going to go do that. And you know what? They go get drunk, and it don't feel like it did before you got saved. The whole time you're there, it's like something in you is going crazy. And something saying, you ain't supposed to be here. This ain't what you're made of. Have you been to some places where you shouldn't have been, with some people you should have never went with? You don't have to answer that, but I'm sure there's a lot of you that have. Since you've been saved, don't the whole time you're there, something in you saying, you don't belong here. This ain't your crowd. This ain't your real family. That's how you know you're saved. When you're in church and you hear them saying, I've been through enough to know, something tells me over there, this is my family. This is my crowd. I'm kin to these people. But you stick me out there somewhere, I might be backslid as the devil. You put me out of a bar or a honky-tonk, something inside me going to say, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. This ain't right. I don't know. Da, da. And that's your spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. You say, well, Brother Danny, there's so much temptation in the world. Yeah, I know. I know. And you'll pay for every bit of it, too. You'll be miserable the whole... Once you've been right with God and you go start sinning, you're not going to be happy. Forget it. It's like old Dr. Ruckman told a guy. He said something like, guy said, well, I'm just going to go live in sin. And man, he said, you should have thought of that before you got saved. If you want to live in sin, you should have thought of that before you got saved. Because you ain't going to do it saved and not get the snot beat out of you sooner or later by the Lord. Because He will get you. He will get you. He will not let one of His kids live in sin. I know people that have been living in sin 20 years and say, I'm saved, Ellie, I'm not the judge. Maybe they are. But I'll tell you one thing. I never have been able to do that. I don't know about you. Son, He'll smack you. He'll smack you. And you know it when He'll smack you too. You know it when He smacks you. You don't have... Listen, when I whipped my girls when they was little, they didn't get up saying, did I get a whipping? They knew they got one, buddy. If they didn't know it, they didn't get one. And when the Lord takes you to the woodshed, you know it's Him. Yet don't just inside you say, I know what this is. This is the Lord. This is the Lord getting me for what I've done, and He's doing you a favor. You ought to thank Him for it. Our nature... The reason you don't need a psychologist or a psychologist who's not a Christian, let me tell you, the reason you do not need that is because they do not understand you got two natures. I wouldn't give you a dime for a psychologist or a psychiatrist who is not Christian oriented, or a marriage counselor for that matter. If it ain't Christian, if it ain't Bible based, it's from the devil. Just like old Saul. Old Saul prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord wouldn't hear him because he cut him off because of his sin. And Saul said, "Well, if you ain't going to help me, I'll go over here." And he went over there to that witch. Remember that story? And he went over and he said, "Give me some advice. Give me some advice." And he said, "Okay, I'll give you some advice. Tomorrow you're going to be dead." And the Lord killed him. You know what he should have done? He should have just kept begging the Lord till the Lord helped him. He should have just kept saying, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me." And finally, God ain't going to ignore you forever. He ain't going to ignore you. Don't give up so easy, man. Don't say, "Lord, help me." And if he don't help you, go out and do something stupid. Hang in there. Get back right. And the Lord will help you. That's a big problem. You fail, you mess up, and you ask God to forgive you, and you don't feel like you're sprouting wings overnight. Big deal. Serve God anyway. I mean, do what the Lord wants you to. And old Saul got help from the wrong crowd. That's like saying, "Well, I'll just go to a psychiatrist, or I'll just go get on drugs, or I'll just go do whatever this is." If you get the world to help you, you'll be in worse shape than you're in now. They don't know the answer. The world don't know the answer. They don't even know the questions. You got to have a Bible-based answer. That's why I preach Sunday morning about marriage problems. And I'm going to tell all y'all married people again tonight, if you got marriage problems, accept no solution but a Bible solution. Amen. Accept no solution but a Bible. If your solution ain't based on the Bible, you got the wrong solution. I don't care if you write Dr. So-and-so or they put out a book and all that and say, "Well, it's in this circumstance, da, da, da." If it ain't Bible-based, it ain't your friend and it ain't from God. I don't care if they got 4,000 degrees and they've been a counselor for 1,000,000 years. If it ain't based on that Bible, it ain't gonna help you. Now listen, I've been in a mess before. I've been in the trouble before, and the devil's knocked me down before, and the only way out is to get your face in this book and pray and set for fast and seek God till He brings you out. That's the only way out. The devil will offer you a quick, temporary way out, but it ain't the right road. You ought to get Pilgrim's Progress. You ought to read Pilgrim's Progress, and you ought to get it. Old Pilgrim, he's on his way to the celestial city. You know, how many of y'all have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, that's good. Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books ever been written. Pilgrim's Progress, Fox's Book of Martyr, and King James Bible ought to be required reading for all students. But it'll never show up in the public school because it blasts the Catholic Church. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is outlawed in college and high school because it tells the truth about the Catholic Church killing thousands and thousands of Christians. But anyway, in Pilgrim's Progress, old Pilgrim, he's trying to get to heaven, and over here's Vanity Fair. And all these people over here saying, "Come here, come here, come with us." And he's walking, you know, and he's walking toward him. And over here's the Slough of Despond. And the Slough of Despond is when you fall in like quicksand. And you're down in this quicksand, and it's coming up around you like this right here, and it's getting up to your neck. And you think, "I've had it. I can't get out. I'll never make it to the celestial city." And somehow or another, he gets through that. And then he runs into lions, and he runs into... You ought to get that book, or you ought to get that video they put out and watch it. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote that when he was in prison. Excuse me. It's a classic... It's a great book. It's a classic, people. It's second only to the Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs. So,
I don't know whether you know, I've had about 5 Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the old books I had was about this thick, and I've loaned them to people, and the new books you can go in the store to get is about half as thick. They cut it down to where it's only about half as thick as it originally was 40 years ago.
Wonder what to cut. That Fox's Book of Martyrs beat anything you ever heard in your life, people. If you ever start feeling sorry for yourself, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Son, they burned them. 17 years old, 18 years old. They burned. Nero lit his garden at night. Just like people have a party, like you take like Snoop Dogg and P. Diddy and all them people out in Hollywood, they party every night, 7 nights a week. Nero had all of his women and all of his musicians and all of his food, and they'd go out there and have these drunken orgy parties all the time, and they lit the whole place with Christians burning at the stake. Buddy, that's And that's what the devil, that's what CNN don't even want you to know. Matter of fact, they don't even know half of them. And so next time you feel sorry for yourself, think about that. Think about that. I may not even get to my outline again tonight. If somebody else wants to say something, you're more than welcome. Yeah.
All you had to do is get out of it. It was just to deny Christ.
That's right. Some of them said, take the mass or we'll burn you.
Yeah.
And they say burn. Or they'd say, kiss the Pope's ring. Or they'd say some.
I don't find any record of any Christian ever denying him.
I don't either.
I read one of them things. They took a whole church group there and in Foxwood with Martyrs, and they separated them. And they told one group, the other group denied. And they, even though they had denied, they used peer pressure on them. They said, everybody else is denied.
Yeah, they told them that. Son, they put them men in little old bitty cells, and they would hear, let them hear women screaming out there and tell them, that's your wife. We're torturing her. You going to deny the Lord? But see, if they did deny him, they still going to kill him anyway. So you might as well just tough it out. Just tough it out. You know, and what were you saying? Your wife was hateful? Anybody else? All right, now you got this sinful nature. And I'm going to tell you what sin will do to you. What sin will do to me. What sin will do to that. And we don't have much time, but I'm just going to give you some stuff that it'll do to you. The worst and most terrible things about sin is it breaks your fellowship with God. It breaks that fellowship with God. Man, that's an awful feeling. Broken fellowship. Isn't it? Don't you love it when you're right with God and you talk to Him and you know He's listening to you? And when you sin, it breaks that. There's something between. It's just like you husbands and wives. Isn't it great when you got good communion, you're getting along good and talking good, and then something comes in, it gets in between you, a wedge? Boy, I tell you, man, I hate it when I feel like, Lord, and I feel like, man, there's something between me and Him. That's awful. I want to confess it. I want to confess it. And anybody that knows me knows. You know, if I'm wrong, it might take me a few minutes, but I'm going to say I'm sorry because I can't stand it. I can't stand something between me and the Lord. I can't stand that broken fellowship. Notice what I said, broke fellowship. There is not broken relationship. You can't break relationship. It's impossible. You break fellowship. My daughters, it don't matter what they do, they're still my daughters. They're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Boy, they got my blood in them. They're my daughters no matter what they do. But they can sure break fellowship. And we've broke fellowship a few times. And I restored it. I said, we're going to restore fellowship whether you like it or not. Bam! my girls come to me and they come and say, they used to get in fight. They never did fight. My girls never did fight. And honestly, to be honest with you, we never had fights in our house. We never did screaming and hollering back and forth at each other. And they never did. Never did. But if one of them got something and the other one got mad and they said it's mine, I said, all right, look, tell her you're sorry. And one of them looked like it. And I said, tell her you're sorry. If you're sorry. No. Mean it. That's what I'd say. Mean it. I'm sorry. And I used to make them do that all the time. You know why? Because if you grow up learning how to say, admit you're wrong, and you're a man of truth, you'll keep that the rest of your life. You know there's people that won't say they're sorry? Grown people, because nobody ever did teach them. Nobody ever taught them. You know what they're taught? You know what my Uncle Wig does? Y'all know if you ever talk about Wig and Cooney? They had 13 kids. Every one of them hair looked just like Dax. White. Just looks like he had 13, 12, 10. 11, 9, you know, and there's down like that right there, and the boys was big, man, them boys had muscles, and I know I did it backward, Brother Derek, sitting there criticizing me, and think smart, don't you? The boys, my cousin Tommy Hawk, that boy had some muscles, and the reason they call him Tommy Hawk, he's my age, me and him exactly the same age, we had grown up. Because he's born in the back seat of a cab in Tommy Hawk, Kentucky. And they call him Tommy Hawk because Cooney and Wig run the cab company, plus the fire department, plus everything else, it was just a front for drug deals, really, I mean, to be honest about it. But Cooney and Wig run all that, and they named Tommy Hawk Tommy Hawk, and him and Bull would get in a fight, or Timmy Dale. They had Timmy Dale, Jimmy Dale, and Bull and Tommy Hawk, and there's about eight boys and or eight girls and all them. I'll tell you all about them sometime. You know what they did when they got in a fight? You know what Wig told them to do? He said, get your boxing gloves on, go downstairs in the basement and settle it. That's the way they did it. And just beat each other to the half to death. There ain't no way to raise no kids. I mean, cause you know why? Because somebody's going to beat them up one of these days. They think the answer to everything is fighting. Do you know there's people out here in our church, there's people everywhere, they grew up fighting. Everything's got to be a fuss. Whoever can say the meanest thing, cuss the loudest, and they grow up in a shouting mess. They're like cheerleaders when they have laryngitis, man. Scream at each other. You've got to teach. I ain't teaching on raising kids tonight, but you've got to grow up learning to say, I'm sorry. This is yours. I took it. I was wrong. I used to make my girls say that. I made them say it. I said, you ain't doing nothing till you tell her sorry. Oh, they'd hate it. When they're about 7 or 8 years old, man, your pride don't want to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And let's all admit it, we're full of it. Amen? We're full of it. That pride is one of the wickedest sins. I ain't sin. I'm sorry. It ain't my fault. And boy, that keeps the blessings of God off of you. Sin breaks your fellowship with God. We're about out of time. Somebody wants to say something? Go ahead.
A big breakdown
in today,
you don't hear a lot of I'm sorry. It's my bad.
Yeah. That's a new way of saying it. That's another cultural language, like we're going to do Mexican tonight after church. We ain't going to do no restaurant. We're going to go eat Mexican flavored food. Retard.
One verse of scripture on that. If you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not.
That's right. That's
God will straighten you out. Is that right? I've seen people I've led to Christ seems to go out and do stuff and get back, and they don't get chastised. But it didn't work that way.
Something wrong with that, boy. He's right. If you are without chastisement, you're a bastard, not son. You're not a real child of God. And I'm not saying if you sin, Lord knocks your head off the next day. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this. You're going to pay one way or another. I mean, there's a reaping. There's a payday coming. It may be 20 years down the road, but it always comes down the road. Lord, I preach that sermon on when we meet our sins again. There's a man up yonder in Spruce Pine. Was drunk one night and hit a girl. She was out walking on the road and hit her and ran over and killed her. And they charged with murder and he went to prison. And 10 years later, he got out and was out drunk. He didn't have a license, drunk, and somebody ran over him and killed him right in that same spot. And stuff like that happens all the time. You don't hear it on TV. But that Bible said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whew. Man, that's a scary verse. Man, that's scary. It works good and bad. Give $1,000, you'll reap it. Go out on bus route, you'll reap it. It works both ways. It ain't just sin. It's good deeds too. But if that's sin, boy, son, it'll break your fellowship with God, and they ain't nothing worse than crying out to God and thinking He won't hear you. That's an awful feeling for a Christian. Anybody else, right quick? We'll take just a couple more minutes.
I let a fellow the Lord that come to Vermont American one time that beat a machine up, come to Bible Way, got saved. 2 weeks later, he announced his call to preach. I took him in a nursing home, and he could open his mouth. Somebody gets saved. About a week after that, these people come by the house with drinks and stuff for him. He got drunk and that stuff, come back into the church, repented. He done that 3 times, and the 3rd time he got drunk. I mean, and he a good young man in good health. God killed him, took him out of here.
Yeah. I had a friend of mine done the same thing.
He sent 3 people to the Lord when we go to nursing camps. He'd open his mouth and God was using him, wanting to use him. And he couldn't kick that sin.
It seems to me like the stronger the church atmosphere you're in, like if you're in a Holy Ghost revival where God really moves, the more severe your punishment is. It seems like it. I'm not sure about that. I knew a guy who used to preach with me. And that boy, he's on fire for God, went street preaching all the time and everything. Well, he messed around, messed up, met some girl at work, and he worked third shift. And he'd go home with that woman almost every day and sleep with her and kept it all quiet. And then I went to his house and I said, man, you need to get right. You need to get right. You need to get right. And he stood there at his front door, wouldn't even invite me in. Hurt my feelings. I mean, we was good friends. And he stood there like that and said, and I called his name and said, you need to get right, man. You need to get right. And a year and a half later, he's going up that road right over there and hit a car head on, killed him just like that. And he's called to preach and everything. If you really are in the real thing and you deliberately, continually go against what you know is right, continually, it will get you sooner or later. It will. It'll get you sooner or later. The best thing to do is say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I ain't going back. God, by the grace of God, I'm going to do right. That's the best thing to do. Repent. Repent. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I'm not saying you won't never sin again or nothing like that. But brother, don't wallow in it, because you're asking the Lord for a whooping. And when He whoops you, He knows how to whoop you. Anybody else right quick? Sure does. That's right, brother. We're the body. The body's infected. That's exactly right. I've heard people say that. I ain't hurting nobody but myself. That ain't true. You're hurting everybody that knows you. You're hurting everybody the church, the Lord, His work. That's one of the worst feelings in the world, of waking up one day and think, I've hurt God. I've hurt God's work. That's a terrible, I'm sure we've all felt that before. And He's right. Sin affects your family. You know what I was talking to somebody and I thought, what if somebody goes to hell because I'm backslid and I don't want to do right and I could have won somebody, Lord, what if somebody winds up in hell because of my sin? I don't mean to make everybody in here depressed, but I'm telling you, it's bigger than just a little fun. It's bigger than just a little fun one day. It'll get you. Anybody else right quick? The only remedy for sin, go ahead, Brother Brian. There you go. There you go. I think the more God you've been around, the more severe your punishment, because you know better. Yeah. They were right in there, brother. Yes, sir. If you're in the heat, if you're in revival, if you're in seeing people shout and God's blessed you that much, and then you spit on that and turn around and go opposite way, you're fixing to get your head knocked off. You will. You're fixing to get your head knocked off. I've told people, said the Lord's going to knock your head off one of these days. And if He don't, you're a bastard, not a child. If He does, at least you know you're saved. Amen. And you can repent and you'll have a scar, but you can still live for God and you can still do good for God. And the Lord will bless you and give you a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. People may not, but the Lord will. But I'm telling you, you ain't going to be better off by sinning. It is not good. That's like saying I wrecked my car and it made it a nicer car. It never makes it a nicer car. Never. Anybody else? All right, come on, Miss Desi, you play something, and we're going to pray tonight. It's a little somber in here tonight, a little solemn, and I feel like God's put His finger on some stuff in our hearts, your heart, my heart, and let's just ask Him right now. Everybody bow your head. Let's ask Him right now, Lord, get the sin out of me. If there's anybody in here, you're living in sin, I don't know. I don't know one person in here is living in sin. I don't. But if there's somebody in here, and you're living in some kind of wicked, filthy sin, and you're trying, you think it's all right, tell the Lord right now, Lord, get me out of it. Get me out of it. God, get me out of it. God, get me out of it. Lord, help me never, ever, ever. You might have to lose a friend. You might have to lose a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You might have to change jobs. You might have to, you do whatever you've got to do to get away from that. You do whatever you've got to do to get away from it. Lord, help us tonight, God, to take it seriously, what you said to us this evening. Lord, we want to thank you, God, for being merciful to us. Lord, we know if we got what we deserved, every one of us would be in hell. Lord, if you killed us for sinning, I'd have been dead a long time ago. Lord, I'm glad there's mercy. And I'm glad there's grace, mercy at the foot of the cross. And I pray.